mercy to each and every one of us. We thank you for this time of worship, and as we continue it by being attentive with our hearts and our minds, we pray for our brother John as he delivers the words that you would have him speak to us. We pray again for his health, and we ask for your healing and anointing and sustaining hand on him now through this time. And we commit this time to you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much. Great to be with you. And I don't know that I need to stand up and talk too much now, because you sang that great evangelistic song. You must know what the gospel is. Well, it's good to be here. I was wondering what your theme song for the church is. I was asking some people questions at breakfast time, because I was wondering, you know, is it, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Could be, yeah. I mean, you know, jazz it up a little bit and you wouldn't know it was an old one, would you? Up the back I've got some literature. There'll be more stuff added to it as we go through the sessions, but you'll find up there our latest newsletter. I work under the banner of Assist Ministries because we want to assist people in reaching others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say we want to reach your community for Christ. So if you want to see what we've been doing in the last few months, you can take that and have a look at it. They're free. So get in quick to get the freebies. There's a whole lot of little booklets up there as well. And my co-worker Matthew Grant writes these. As we go out on the streets and to the AMP shows and the New Age festivals, people keep coming up with questions. Now you can give them the answer, and that's good. But, you know, when they go away, if they're like me, they've had too much Brill Cream. Oh, that's an old joke. You know, their mind's a bit slippery and it just, shoo, it's gone. So we want to give them something. See? So Matthew has taken a lot of these questions and put them into a little booklet form. See, so basically you've got to start off with how to get to heaven. But there's about 9 or 10 of them up there. One of the big questions is, yeah, Christians are hypocrites, aren't they?
Yes.
Nah. And that's what this is. Starts out, yeah, nah. So it's a real Kiwi book. And I like it. You know, it's no good for the Australians. They don't know what that is. Anyway. I like this book because it's got a lot of pictures in it so I can read it. All right, so that's a good one. But there's a whole lot up there. A bit on reincarnation, and it's titled, I'll Be Back. Christians should believe in reincarnation because the Lord said he'll come back. We better not get too theological, sorry. Now, some people want to know what to call me. And my mother had a problem with that. So she just settled for Johnny Jones. And some people say, oh, that's a bit common. So no, it's a fairly popular name, actually. Yeah. I'll always wait for the delay. No, you can call me John or Johnny or Jack or whatever you want. Most of the young people call me JJ. So, you know, go by a number of names. The only problem with a name like Johnny Jones is that when the policeman pulls you up, he doesn't believe you. And when I was 12 years old, I was in quite a spot of bother because the policeman wouldn't believe me. Well, I suppose you don't believe cheeky young fellas, do you? Now we better get this one turned on. Good. So this weekend, we are looking at, if we can hit the button, where are we aiming at? The Lord knew what he was doing when he had the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Yeah. Just wander around amongst the people and talk to them. Now that's going to blow it if we're not going to get that. But All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. I want this weekend to encourage you. And I want also to take away a whole lot of false guilt. Because when we come to evangelism, there's a lot of false guilt. And it's working now. Look at that. You know, most of us think, oh, no, evangelism's not for me because I'm not an evangelist. Well, neither am I. And other people say, it's no good for me because I'm not a talker. Neither am I. I'm shy. So because of these preconceived ideas and because of what we've been maybe subtly taught in the past, we have a lot of guilt. I should do it, but I don't do it, and I can't do it. So I want to be able to help take a lot of that guilt away and get you to the point where you relax and enjoy it, because everyone in this room is involved in evangelism. Now, don't get scared, because we're going to find out this weekend we're a part of a team and we're all needed in this task. All right? So, let's get going. We're talking about sowing seed. All right? Sowing seeds. And we've got our Bibles open to Isaiah 43, verses 10 to 12. I just want to start off quickly to show you that evangelism is the heart of God. It's the heart of God. Right from the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, at the beginning, right through to Revelation, it's all about evangelism. We teach a course in our College of Evangelism called God's Redemptive Plan in the Old Testament. There is the red thread of redemption that runs from Genesis 3 all the way through. It's beautiful. See, that's the heart of God. That's why Jesus came. He told the people that. He said, I come not to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom. And so evangelism is there. So let's look in verse 10. I'm reading from the Black Bible. What's this one, Shirley? Oh, the New Living Translation. It's alive, it's alive. It's like the old evangelists. You remember some of the old evangelists were characters? And this old evangelist would get on one of the main streets in Sydney and he'd put his Bible on the footpath and then put his hat over it. And then he'd dance around it. He'd say, it's alive, it's alive, it's alive, it's alive! You know, like that. You just keep going until you've got a crowd. Then you lift up the hat, pull out the Bible and preach the gospel. You know? Different ways to get a crowd. All right, let's get serious. Verse 10. He says, but you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me and believe in me and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been and there never will be. I am the Lord, and there is no other Saviour. First I predicted your rescue, then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has ever done this. You are my witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. He says, you are my witnesses. Interesting, isn't it? Back in the Old Testament, in some of those big old prophet books, he says, you are my witnesses. And folks, that's what evangelism is. Being a witness. We've all got a story to tell. You know, it's good, when you have a trial, you have a whole lot of witnesses, right? Now, you're all good people, you've never been to court, have you? But you know, in a court, they'll call up witnesses. Why do they want a lot of witnesses to come? Yeah. They're all talking about the same thing. But you know, the more witnesses you've got, the bigger the picture you get. Because everyone tells it from slightly different angles. And God says, you are my witnesses. And I need you out there telling the story because you've got an angle on it. And the more people hear your story, the bigger picture they get of the greatness of God. Now you've been through some things. You've seen God do some things. Tell it. Because it amplifies who God is. You see, the world today doesn't realize how great God is. Because we as Christians have been dumb. We've kept our mouths closed. We've been sold a bill of goods that, oh, we'll just witness by being good. Ah, plenty of good people around. So he says, you are my witnesses. Wow. You know, you've got a great privilege. Because you can witness for the King of Kings. Someone says, what do you do for a living? I say, oh, I work for the King. You got their attention. Just go back to chapter 42. Go back a page. Chapter 42. Now I know this is a little bit more about the Lord Jesus probably, but let me just digress here. Verse, chapter 42, verse 5. It says, God the Lord created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks on the earth. And it is He who says. Now, it's always important to start with God the Creator. That's the greatness of God. The more we discover of the universe and what's out there, the greater we see how God is. So he says, that's who I am. Then verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. Now that's the task of witnessing. Just telling your story. Telling what God is doing for you. Wow. I heard last night about God healing someone. Someone tells me, boy, that's a miracle. Isn't that great? I hope you believe in miracles. Hey, tell the story. It amplifies who God is and his greatness. And so he says here, I the Lord have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by my hand and guard you, and I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them, and you will be a light to guide the nations. And so he's saying, I will take you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you to my people in Whitby. What for? To be a symbol of my covenant and to be a light and a guide to your province. It goes on, verse 7, he says, you will open the eyes of the blind, you will free captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols. Whoa, what a task, huh? That's a challenge. Not to be afraid of, but to be excited about. So the Lord says, you are my witnesses. All right, so we can see that it's the heart of God fairly quickly. But then, just want to look at what it's not. We'll go back. Proverbs 11:30. In the older versions, it says, "He who wins souls is wise." Now, you know, preachers love to get these little texts that they can, you know, jump up and down on. And I've heard preachers with this one say, "Man, if you get out there and you win a couple of souls for the Lord, you'll be wise." Well, no. No, you won't be. That's not how you get wisdom. You need to read Scripture. You ask of God, and He gives you wisdom. James chapter 1. See? It's not some action that you do. And the trouble is that often we will take pet little verses and then we build things on it. Right? And so then we come under that guilt again. Oh, I've got to get out there and win someone, you know. I like what the Amplified Version says. The Amplified Bible says, "The fruit of the uncompromising righteous is a tree of life. And he who is wise captures human lives for God. As a fisher of men, he gathers and receives them for eternity." It's like being a fisherman. You see, it's the other way around. You've got to be wise to win people for the Lord. Right? If you're going to be a good fisherman, you have to be a wise fisherman, right? That's why I'm not a fisherman. After about 5 minutes, I give it away. And fish are smarter than me. They know if they wait for 10 minutes, they won't get caught. But if you want to know how to catch fish, just ask Jeff. He's got one in the freezer. Fills up the whole freezer. One day it's going to fill up his wall and you won't want to go to his house because it'll stink. But Jeff, you caught this fish, now you're an expert at catching fish. He was here, I've just missed him. Yeah, he's hiding. Yeah. So to get that big snapper, man, she's nice, big one. Oh, maybe it's a he. He had to have the right rod. He had to have the right hook. He had to have the right bait. He had to be in the right place. See, he had to have some wisdom about fish to get his fish. And you and I need to be wise how we catch souls for God. We've got to use the right bait. Now, I don't know much about fish, so don't listen to me too much, but I do hear that you've got to have certain bait for certain fish. Right? It's no use putting a worm on a hook if you're trying to catch a shark. So there are different things that you use to catch different people because people are all different. That's where the wisdom comes in. You see? And so, we need to be wise as we capture human lives for God. So don't be under that false guilt that you just got to get out and get a couple, huh? Actually, it takes time. That's why I don't catch fish. That's why Jeff catches fish, because his wife kicked him out of the house for the day. See, so we don't go out and witness and share our faith because of some guilt feeling. We do it because of love. That's where we need to get on our knees and ask God for love for people. 2 Corinthians, it says, Paul says, "The love of Christ constrains me, compels me." And so we've got to do it from that aspect. So let's just follow that through a little bit more. The winning evangelism is not just winning souls. That's what we think it is, you know. It's just winning souls. But it's not that. Because if we do, we will set people, Christians, up for failure. And we've been doing that for too long. I grew up in the era of Campus Crusade and the Four Laws. And the thing was that you got your little book with the Four Laws. And you went out and you got them through it. And then the last page, say the prayer. Ah, now we've got another Christian. Hey, go find another one. Say the prayer. Oh, got another one, you know. And go back and, man, we had four saved today. There's still things like that today. I know of a group down our way that does treasure hunting. Similar little thing. It's how many people they can get healed. I tell them, no. You don't get them saved by giving them healing. You've got to get them saved. You know, sometimes we get the horse before the cart. You see? So don't set yourself up for failure. Alright? This is not a high-pressured salesman's job. And the trouble is that with a lot of the things on evangelism today, they're slick little programs. There's nothing slick about it. See? So, when you get into that place, you start to manipulate people. This is not about manipulating people. This is not about getting notches on your belt. In fact, in Assist Ministries, we're changing the culture. We don't talk about people getting saved. Just every now and then when you do get one. But what we talk about is sowing the seed. We talk about how many good conversations we've had with people. You know, we come home for an AMP show or something like that, or down on the streets, and people say, oh, how'd it go? Oh, great, we had three good conversations. And we were able to move two people from their thinking here to there. And you know what? That's a successful day. That's a successful day. So we've got to change our thinking about evangelism. It's a process. It's not manipulation. We're not there to water down the gospel, and that's what happens now. You know, easy believism. You know, say the prayer. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Oh, you're a Christian now. Okay. Then you rattle on to the next one. It's not like that. It's relationships. It's building relationships with people. Thirdly, I've got there, if people say the prayer before they are ready, they will not show the fruits of salvation. I talk about picking green fruit. There's nothing worse than getting some green fruit, is there? You bite into the thing and it's hard and it's sour and ugh. And we as Christians, I think, too often try to pick the fruit too quick. Because we want to be able to say, yeah, I've got someone saved. If you're going to have good fruit, you go to the veggie man that picks the ripe fruit, don't you? Huh? Yeah. And we need to wait and not pressure people. In fact, you know, the task of getting people saved is not yours. Whew. That's good, isn't it? It's God's task. And God knows when the heart is ready. He knows when the heart is ready. You know, we get the idea that we've got to make sure everybody gets saved. Well, if you follow that through with the Lord Jesus, he was a failure. You remember the rich young ruler? Man, he came to the Lord Jesus with a great question. What must I do to be saved? Wow, that's handed to you on a plate. So the Lord Jesus talks to him, asks him some questions and gets into dialogue with him. But at the end of the story, what happens? The rich young ruler hung his head and walked away. Never accepted the offer of salvation. Did Jesus go and grab him and say, hey, come back here, mate, kneel down, pray the prayer. No. Jesus was sorrowful, but he let him go. Don't pick green fruit. It's okay to let people go. I was in, I'll show you the good person test later on, but I was in Cape Town, and I had about a dozen pastors with me that I was teaching the good person test to, and we went down to the railway station. There was always plenty of people around the railway station, so we went down there with a couple of boards and did some witnessing. As I'm there with my board, along comes a lady, and so we go through the good person test, and I say, ask her the questions, and she says, oh, it's okay. I'm a good person. God will let me into heaven. I said, oh, sorry, just a minute. So I flipped it all back, and I said, let's start this again. So we go through it again. Yeah, you sinned, told a lie. Yeah, so you're a sinner. Huh? We go through it. Well, the Lord Jesus loves you. He's waiting for you to accept him. It's okay, I'm a good person. He'll let me into heaven. You know what I did? I just turned the flip chart back and said, well, thank you very much, ma'am. You have a good day. She wasn't ready for salvation. There's no conviction of sin. You can't get saved until there's a conviction of sin. That's the biggest lie of the devil. The devil's got us all caught up in, oh, I'm a good person. Yeah, but your goodness won't get you to heaven. You see, hell is made up of a lot of good people. And heaven is made up of a bunch of sinners. Saved by grace. See? And so, don't try to pick green fruit. Evangelism is a process. We think evangelism is an event. Nothing against Billy Graham. Great guy. Sad loss the other day. But a lot of us have got into our minds that evangelism is an event. So if we're going to do evangelism, let's get Billy Graham run a crusade. Evangelism is not an event. That crusade is only just a little part of the process. Evangelism is a process that we're all involved in. And for Anchor Church to be involved in evangelism, it takes every member of the church. It's a process. You see, it's ordinary Christians going out in their day-to-day work and activities being Jesus to people. It's showing the character of Jesus to others. That's why I read that verse on being a witness. Right? Now, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now that's interesting, isn't it? And some people like to say that Timothy was an evangelist, but I'm sorry, he was a pastor, teacher. But what does Paul say to Timothy? Do the work of an evangelist. I don't call myself an evangelist. I'm more a motivator. But God says to me, do the work of an evangelist. So I do the work of an evangelist. All kinds of different things. But here, it's everybody doing their little bit. All right? Being an evangelist at work, at sport, wherever you are, being Jesus to the people. Looking for the opportunities to witness, to talk about what God has done in your own unique style. And don't try to be someone else. You see, you've already got a Daryl Ward, so you don't have to be that. Be yourself. And it doesn't matter if you're shy, that's all right. Tomorrow morning we will get into some more practical things that you can do. Let's just take a break. What is the gospel? You know a little Greek, do you? Yeah, I know a little Greek. He owns a fish and chip shop down the corner. Yes. The word gospel in the Greek means good news. And we've lost that today. You know, we talk about the gospel and it just goes over your head, doesn't it? Just not one of those religious terms. But you know, back in the first century, they talked about the gospel. And there were some crazy street preachers back in the first century. Because, you know, they'd find a crowd and they'd say, "Hey, it's good news! It's good news!" Only they were saying, "It's the gospel! It's the gospel! It's the gospel!" In other words, they're saying, "It's good news! It's good news!" And someone would pipe up, "What do you mean it's good news?" "Well, Jesus is alive!" Huh? You want to get into a conversation, just shout that out. You'll have some crank come along and start arguing with you. But don't argue back. Just witness. Talk about how great God is. You know, people have not stopped and thought about how great God is. People today are parrots. They're just parroting what they learned at school. They don't even think through evolution. They don't even think through some of their own ideas and take it to its logical conclusion. True. So we need to talk about the good news. And I'm changing. I'm not talking so much about the gospel. I talk about the good news. You know, that means more to people today. And you guys have got some good news. Did you know that? That's why you can get a little excited, even if you're not an excitable person. It's not just the rugby that gets exciting. The good news. Now I know I'm a terrible preacher, but we'll just clear this down here. Man, when you sit in the front, you either get spat on or you get all the rubbish. That's why I've got freckles. I had to sit down the front with my mum and the preacher spits, you know. Yeah, you'll get that one. You know what the good news is? It's about the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. See? Oh, yeah. You're the first crowd that's responded like that. That's the good news. Now, we all have a bit of a newspaper around. And you say, now how do I start a conversation? Well, if you're at Macca's or the Golden Arches, just take one of their napkins or serviettes or depending what country you're in and there you go. You can make that. And you're away. I'm in Crete and we're going out on the night to do some ministry on the boardwalks. And as we walk from where we had our prayer time across the park, we're walking across the park and it's getting a bit dark. And all of a sudden there's a bunch of Albanian boys there. And the other couple of guys with me said, "Oh, well, we'll go and witness to them." As I'm walking past the little side stall, I noticed a couple of papers. So I went and bought a newspaper and tucked that in and away we went. Get out there. And we're talking to these Albanians and I need someone to interpret. And so all of a sudden, one of the guys said, "Oh, Johnny, will you tell the fellas about the Lord?" So I just pulled out my piece of newspaper and pulled a sheet off and did the paper tear. I had every one of their attention and they're listening as we shared the gospel. Then I turned it over to my other friend Johnny and he shared his testimony and led one of those guys to the Lord that night. The next night, he was there with his daughter, standing right next to us on the boardwalk, witnessing to people. And I say, that one, you say, yeah, we got one saved that night. Huh? And sometimes you catch the big fish straight away, don't you, Jeff? Sometimes you think you've caught a bigger fish and you're just starting to say, wow, isn't this good? And it gets away, doesn't it, Jeff? But that's simple. I'll teach you how to do it later on. But that's the gospel, folks. The gospel is the cross of Christ. Don't let anyone poo-hoo it. Don't let people come to you and say, oh, you're a blood religion. Yes, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The cross is central, folks. Don't become blasé about it. That's the good news. Because without the cross, I could never be forgiven. And Jesus is not on the cross. He's risen. That's the good news. He's alive and he lives in my heart. Or he lives in my body. I'm going to be told to shut up soon, so I better keep going quick. Now, what did Jesus say? I want to park here for 5 minutes. Warning teaser while away yet. Matthew chapter 13. Really, this is the heart of the weekend, this chapter. Matthew 13. It's talking about the farmer and the seed. We'll just read a couple of verses here in verse 3. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds, and as he scattered them across his fields, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still some seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as he had planted. Anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand. Now, we're not going to go on the rest of the chapter. We'll just quickly park here for a bit. You see, here it talks about the preparation of the soil. Now, he comes in with the farmer. Now, I grew up in the West Island, but I also grew up in Crow Country. And in Australia, Darryl comes from the best state. All right, so we'll give him some points. But I lived on a farm, a wheat farm, a wheat and sheep farm. And a number of people who pray for me and support our ministry have wheat and sheep farms. So I know a bit about growing wheat. Now, Jesus says here in the first one, well, you know, there was a stony ground. Stony ground, you can't just go and throw some seed on it and expect it to grow. Because there's some smart blackbirds out there. And they see you throwing the seed out, and they come down and they eat it all. And it's gone. You have to prepare the soil. Now, when you come into a virgin paddock that's been standing for 3 or 4 years, just had the sheep walking over it and the cows, it's hard. So you know what the farmer does? He gets in there with a plough and he ploughs it. Now, it's not just any old plough. He comes in with a furrow plough. Now, a furrow plough is one of those that you see in pictures of the old guys. They would have a horse or an ox in the front and they'd have this big old thing on the, you know, and it just digs in deep and turns over the sod like that. And all he's done is dug deep in and turned it over. Does that to the whole paddock. He leaves it for a while. The grass dies. Then he goes in and he does it again. He comes in with his discs and he discs it. And so that breaks it up a bit more. He leaves it for a few weeks. Lets the grass die. Then he comes back with a plow. Now these are little ones. Not like the big one that goes deep. They're little ones. And he goes over it again. And depending how his soil is, depending whether it's too clay, got a lot of clay in it or whatever, he'll go over that 2 or 3 times. Taking a virgin paddock, or one that's been laying for 5 years, it'll take him 4 or 5 times that he goes over that field to prepare the soil. It's amazing, isn't it? And for some, it'll take 12 months. You start the year before you want to grow your wheat. See? So farmers aren't guys who just sit at home doing nothing by the fire. They do a lot of sitting on tractors. It's a lot of work. Comes time for him to plant. You know what he does? He goes over it again. And he goes over it now with the harrows. They're little pointy things that go in there. And he'll go over it with those harrows until it's nice, fine dirt. Just right. And then he comes with a seeder. And he goes in and he seeds it in rows. You see, there's a whole process of work in just preparing the ground. And folks, New Zealand is a hard ground. We've got a lot of preparation work to do. So part of the evangelism of you as Anchor Church in the Whitby Parramatta area, Plimpton area, whatever you want to call it. What is your district? Oh, you don't have one. It just kind of got bypassed, didn't it, between Horowhenua and Wellington or whatever. No, but in that area, your task is to prepare the ground. There's a lot involved in preparing the ground. That's why evangelism is not an event. It's no use bringing in Billy Graham, because he's not here. No, but bringing in an evangelist if you haven't prepared the ground. I've been in those situations. You go and you preach for 4 nights. No preparation. No one gets saved. You don't even have sinners in the meeting. Well, you have those Christian sinners. You're listening. You see, so we need to do the preparation work. That's evangelism. That's witnessing. That's telling your story to people and preparing the ground. Doesn't it get exciting? It's not hard work after all, is it? This is what God is calling us to do. And so the farmer prepares the ground. Once he's got the ground just right and he starts to see the clouds coming, then he sows the seed. Once he sows the seed, then eventually he harvests the crop. Evangelism is a process. It's like fishing. One day you catch the big one, but for the next 6 months you don't catch anything. It's a process. Now let me ask you another question. Is it always the same farmer who harvests the crop? No, it's not. Even in the Old Testament it's not. Read the book of Ruth. And it's not today because we do everything under contract, so. See, so don't get uptight if you don't do some harvesting. I know people are just throw it overboard, say, oh, I can't do evangelism. No, I can't lead anyone to the Lord. Well, that's okay. We all have our part in this process. Some people are very good at hooking the fish. Other people are pretty good at putting the bait on. Some people are really good at driving the boat and watching the depth sounder or whatever it is and finding out where the fish are. We all have the task. And so, folks, we're involved. And God is calling for you. John chapter 4 and verse 37 says, one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. You see, if God is not involved in the work of growing wheat and barley, you wouldn't get it. Because the farmer can't grow wheat and barley. There should be a whole lot more Christians amongst the farmers. Because they've got to learn to pray. I have friends in Victoria that went through 10 years of drought. And I used to go, if I was in their area, on a Saturday morning with them to a farmer's prayer meeting. We had all kinds of oddbods at that prayer meeting. When you go through 10 years of ploughing the fields, sowing the seed, ploughing the fields, sowing the seed, and never growing anything. So, one plants, one waters, God gives the increase. You see, folks, it takes a team. It takes a team. And here today, we have the team. Anchor in. And work together. And rejoice when you see some saved. I want to finish with one story. You won't get the whole story because it's too long. But I give this story to illustrate it's a team. In those early days, just after we got married, my wife and I, we were involved in country evangelism in the state of Victoria. We had a caravan and we would just go from place to place. We were asked by another co-worker to come into her town and work with her for a week. So we went to Maryborough, central Victoria, and was helping her there. We were staying at her place and she had gone off and stayed with a friend. A couple of nights into our time there, there is a knock on the door. We just finished tea. Dinner, if you flash. And I opened the door. And here, in that semi-darkness, stood a body. The clothes that he was wearing hadn't been off his body for 2 weeks. When I looked at him, his eyes were sunken deep. He actually nearly smiled because I saw some teeth missing in the appropriate places. And it's like you go to take a step back. He said, "You Johnny Jones?" I said, yeah, I'm Johnny Jones. "I'm Rags." "How are you, Rags?" "I was told that you'd tell me how to become a Christian." "Oh, yeah. You want to become a Christian?" "Yeah." "Come on inside." You don't knock those ones back, do you? So I took him into the kitchen. I left Shirley in the lounge to talk for an hour or so. I won't tell you everything that he told me, but this guy came from a rough background. He rode with the Hell's Angels. He had a séance group that had some hairy things happen. If there was any problems with drugs in the town, the cops would go to him first. In fact, just a week or so before I talked to him, he was being beaten up by the cops in the police station to get a confession. Sad family background. So we talked, and I shared the gospel. So, well, let's pray. And he bowed his head and prayed and asked the Lord to come into his life. That's good fishing. I mean, that's like a fish jumping into your boat, isn't it? Well, I bid him goodbye and he went off into the darkness. The next night, there's a knock on the door. I open the door. Here's Rags. That's not his real name, but that's what he knew it was on. I said to him, I want to write a letter to you. You know, when we're leaving at the end of the week, I want to write a letter to you. What's your address? He says, Rags, Maryborough. He said, everybody knows me, and that's true. I wrote a letter to Rags Maryborough, and he got it. So I open the door, and here's Rags. He says, hey, I've got Bluey here. I looked at him. Yeah, he's Bluey. He's got red hair. Bluey, you tell Bluey what you told me last night. He wants to get saved too. Well, you don't usually get two fish jumping in the boat. So come on inside. Sat down, led Bluey to the Lord. Hey, I didn't do anything. But you know, I found out that in the next town, 30 k's over, Castlemaine, or Castlemaine for you guys, was a bank manager who lived in the house that was part of the bank, as you do in country towns. And that bank manager had invested over 2 years into Rags and Bluey and a couple of others. I mean, when Rags didn't have anywhere else to go, he had a fight or, you know, all sorts of things, he'd turn up to their place, midnight, 1 o'clock, whatever. And they'd take him in and put him on the couch. Hadn't had a feed for a while. So they'd give him a meal. They'd have a whole lot of these bikies in their lounge. I mean, last thing you want is a lot of dirty bikies in your lounge, man. And they would talk. And often it would come around to things about the Lord. They did the work. They did the preparation. They did a lot of the sewing, and then along came my co-worker, Jenny, and she started mixing with some of these guys and talking to them, and she just didn't feel she could lead them to the Lord, so, hey, Johnny Jones is down there, go see him. I just had the privilege of sitting there and seeing God at work. But you know what? We're all a part of the team. All a part of the team. I still see Rags. Actually, he's Glenn now. I've got some grandchildren in the Lord through Glenn. But I just tell that story. There's a whole lot more to it, but I'll tell that story. Why? Because, folks, it takes a team. I was just the guy at the end of the chain. I've been the guy at the beginning of the chain many a times too. But you know, that's just as exciting. If we get involved in this and become a part of the process when someone gets saved, you're going to be excited. Why? Because you are part of the process. But if you keep your mouth shut and become a dumb Christian, you'll have nothing to rejoice in. So I want to encourage you to get involved in the process, because there is something for every one of you to do, and it becomes exciting, and it'll make Christianity come alive. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can look into your word, that we've been given such a good news to share with others. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, empower us and help us to be creative in thinking and doing what we can in being a part of this process of sharing the gospel. Amen.